Good morning, church. Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. John, chapter 1. We're introduced to Christ, the very Word of God in flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down further in chapter 1, John sees Christ coming and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In John chapter 3, where we will be, John's disciples come to him and say, the one you referred to earlier, talking about, "Behold the Lamb of God," he's baptizing more people than you are, and people are flocking to him, people are coming to him, they're talking about Christ. Why is this happening? And John said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and beareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." Verse 30. "He must increase, and I must decrease." I want to speak on those small few words in verse 30. "He must increase, and I must decrease." Why must Jesus increase? Why is that necessary? Well, it doesn't mean he's going to get smarter. He's God. Amen? Doesn't mean he's going to be more prolific in his preaching, that he's going to preach better. He was the best preacher in shoe leather because he was God. What does it mean then for John to say he must increase? What is John trying to say? Well, John kind of explains it in verse 29 that we just read. He gives a picture of a wedding. And he calls himself the friend of the bridegroom. In Jewish weddings in that time, a wedding coordinator was chosen. Not like the coordinators today, but this wedding coordinator was chosen by the bridegroom's family. He was in charge of caring for the bridegroom. And he was in charge of bringing the bride to the bridegroom. Amen? Amen. The bridegroom would not see the bride until just before the wedding began. And at that time, this friend of the bridegroom, this coordinator, would go out and get the bride and bring her to the bridegroom. His job was not complete until they said their vows and the bride brought by the friend to the bridegroom were taken then by this friend, this coordinator, to the tent of consummation. There they were put inside the tent and he waited outside till the bridegroom came and said, "The consummation is complete." Then his work was fulfilled. So what was the responsibility of the friend, the coordinator? It was to introduce the bride to the bridegroom. Amen? When John said he must increase, he was saying, I have come not to elevate myself, not for you to see me, but for you to hear my message that will introduce you to Christ. I am bringing the message that will bring you to the point where you will want to follow Christ. It's his ministry that is important now. It's his ministry that is going to be elevated now. It's him that people will flock to by the thousands and thousands. It's he that will preach the gospel and folks will be saved. It's he that will build the church, the bride of Christ. He was introducing the bride to the bridegroom, and he knew that his work eventually would be done and that Christ would be put on the stage for a purpose. He must increase. Number one, because God says so. All God's people said. Amen. You know, as far back as Isaiah chapter number 9, verses 6 and 7, this prophetic utterance was made. Listen to this. For unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Listen very carefully. Of the increase, same word used in John chapter 3. He must increase. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. All God's people said. Amen. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Christ came on the scene. He had a ministry. His responsibility was to preach the gospel, to bring men to himself, to cause them to gather together around him. He must increase. Why did Jesus increase? Why did John say this? Why must Jesus increase? Number one, because it's God's will. Number two, because of Jesus' greatness, all God's people said. He's the Son of God, the preeminent one. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it tells us, and the Word, that's Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Just a few verses down, verse number 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That word declared means set to view. When Jesus walked on this earth, and he stepped forth in John chapter 3, he made a declaration, and men for the first time saw the God who no man to that point had ever seen. He must increase. Number one, because God said so. Number two, because he is absolutely the greatest. He must increase. Number three, because of the world's need. John could not solve the world's need. John could only prepare people and show people, point people. He could only say to the bride, there's the bridegroom. He couldn't make the bride take the bridegroom. He couldn't make the bride marry the bridegroom. That was their choice. He could not make people saved. He could not cause people to come to Christ. He could only bring them in that direction. And it was Christ that saved them. Amen? It was Christ that changed them. It was Christ that caused them to be saved. The world's need was great. When Christ finally stepped onto the stage from eternity into time and stood before John, John looked at him and said, he must increase. So Christ's ministry began to blossom, began to flourish, began to increase. Why did Jesus have to increase? God said so. Because of his personal greatness. Number two, because of the world's great need. There's a second question that I ask. Why did John say, I must decrease? Why must Jesus increase? First question. Here's the second question. Why did John say, I must decrease? He said, he must increase, I must decrease. Let me just give you two thoughts on that. Number one, John said, I must decrease because his ministry was coming to an end. In verse 23, his disciples come while he's baptizing. And verse 24 says, and John was not yet cast into prison. He wasn't there yet. But you know, just a few weeks later, he was cast into prison. He was put into prison by Herod. Then Herod's wife's daughter danced in front of him in a provocative way. And it so pleased Herod that he said, I'll give you anything up to a half of my kingdom. She went to her mother and said, what should I ask? And she said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And he granted that, and they took John the Baptist's head, and he died. His ministry was done. His ministry was never meant to be an everlasting ministry. His ministry was never meant to go beyond a few years. And so he said, I must decrease. I must appear from off the scene. I must go away. And Christ must be elevated. Christ must be lifted up. Christ must be increased. People needed to change. The bride needed to come to the bridegroom. And that could not happen until Christ came on the scene. And he began building his church. And aren't you glad that he did? Aren't you glad that you're a part of that church? Their allegiance would be transferred from following John to following Christ. Even his disciples would come on board. And a great group would then begin to follow Christ. In fact, after John chapter 3, it's interesting to look at the next five chapters. In John chapter 4, you have the woman at the well. How many remember that Samaritan woman? She came to the well, she was thirsty. And Jesus said, I'll give you water, not from this well, but a water that if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. You remember that? She said, give me this water. Jesus said, you're married. You were married. You're not married now. You've had five husbands. The one you're with is not your husband. She said, how do you know that? Oh, he knew. She went back to Samaria, back into her hometown. She told them what he had said. And she said, never a man spake like this man. This must be the Christ. People are so moved by her testimony, they came out by the thousands. The Bible says that Jesus and the disciples spent 2 days in that town. I think they were just doing follow-up. Amen? They were getting all those folks saved. Thousands got saved. John chapter 3, Jesus began to get a gathering. People began to follow. In John chapter 4, thousands came to Christ. John was now moved from the scene. Jesus was the one who effectively was the preaching, did the preaching of the gospel. He was the one to whom men looked. And he went to this woman at the well and told her everything ever she was. And she said, is not this the Christ? And he was. And because of her testimony, thousands came to Christ in John chapter 4. Now there are thousands following. John chapter 5. Jesus is walking with his disciples and they come to a pool called Bethesda. There were thousands of folks that were trying to crawl into that water. They believed that if they got to the water first, that an angel could come down and touch the water and they'd be healed. There was a man there, impotent man, could not get there. He could not get there on his own. There was no way for him to reach the water. And Jesus came and said, do you need help? The man said, I have no man to help me. And Jesus said, I'll help. And Jesus touched that man and he was miraculously healed. Now wait a minute. Here's the picture. You were that man. I was that man. I was looking for something. I needed a healing and I couldn't get it. The water couldn't do it. Men couldn't help me. What was I to do? I needed to meet Christ. And when I met Christ, he changed everything about me. And Jesus at that point was saying, if you come to me, I can give you peace. John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men, women and children, they estimate 40,000. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Jesus fed them all. Those people were hungry physically, but Jesus not only meant their physical need, he meant their spiritual hunger. And let me suggest to you, there's a take on this for the church. Rather than condemn those homeless people, those people who are needing bread, or the poor who need our help, let's feed them first with the intent to share with them the gospel later. Why? Because the food can't change their life. Christ can. Feeding of the 5,000, thousands came to Christ. Now the following is big. It's large. He must increase. John chapter 7. Jesus goes into the temple and preaches the gospel. And the Bible said many Jews believed, but many Gentiles came to Christ. Thousands, possibly. because of his preaching in the temple, thousands came to Christ. Do you understand how this is multiplying? He must increase. John chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery. It's one of the most wonderful pictures in all the Bible. Do you realize that in that one simple instance of Christ intervening in a woman's life, it opened the door for every person who ever had a sin problem to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they could go to Jesus and he would not say no. All God's people said. Amen. Who among you is sinless? Cast the first stone. He wrote in the ground. I believe he wrote their names, Bill, Carl, Jim, John. A woman taken in adultery, my question is, how did they know? What were they doing? Jesus looked at her finally and said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "I don't see any." He said, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." John couldn't have said that. Only Jesus could have said that. Jesus increased. He must increase. And I must decrease. His ministry was coming to an end. Number two, people needed to change. And the only possible change was in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the only one. Religion can't change you. Being a Catholic can't change you. Being a Baptist can't change you. Working hard can't change you. Doing good can't change you. Jesus can change you. You meet him and you'll be changed. You'll become part of the bride. And you'll be wed to the bridegroom, the person of Christ, spiritually. From the early growth of the church in John chapter 3 until Jesus closed the doors on his ministry and went to the cross, thousands followed Christ. Jesus resurrected and ascended to heaven, and the disciples took up his ministry. And by the end of the first 30 years after Christ's death, they say that Jerusalem, two-thirds of Jerusalem, knew Christ. All God's people said. Amen. He must increase. Well, we've asked two questions. Why did Christ have to increase? Number two, why did John say, "I must decrease"? Let me give you a third observation. And this is important. What, if any, is the practical application? I mean, it's good stuff, but what? How does it impact me? How does it impact you? What's the application? Pastor, can you help me? Number one, write this down. Number one, that the Christian life will only honor Christ to the degree that we allow him to be preeminent. Let me say that again. The Christian life will only honor Christ to the degree that we allow him to be preeminent. We can say he must increase and I must decrease, but unless you allow that to happen, it's just a phrase. They're just words in your vocabulary. They have no meaning. If you want your life to affect the life of others, if you want to be different for Christ, if you want people to see Him in your life, you must allow Him to increase and you to decrease. You no longer become important. You're not the factor. There's a second practical point. Here it is, that the big problem in life for the believer, listen very carefully, the big problem in life for a believer is control. How much of your life do you control? How much of your life does Christ control? Huh? How much of your life do you control? And how much of your life does Christ control? He must increase. I must decrease. This works in every area of life. What about giving? How much of your money do you control? How much of your money does Christ control? How about loving? How much of your love do you control? How much of your love does Christ control? How about doing? How much of your doing do you control? How much of your doing does Christ control? We can say it all we want, but the issue is control. Who's in control? He must increase. I must decrease. Then one third thing. That in order for Christ to increase and I to decrease will require a daily dying, a death. Paul said something that should stagger our mind. He said, I die daily. Well, he was still breathing the next day. What did he mean, I die daily? Well, I think he meant three things. Number one, he meant I die to sin daily. When I wake up in the morning, I decide to be dead to sin. I refuse to let it rule in my life. I refuse to let it take a dominant place. I refuse to let it build a foundation or a hedge. I refuse. I say no to sin. Then I think he also meant when he said, I die daily, not only that he died to sin, but I think he died to self. Amen. You know, we're selfish. How many know that? The fact of the matter is, I like myself. Amen? I mean, it's a fact. You like yourself. But self, the you that chooses to do what you want to do, that you, self can lead you away from God so quickly it'll make your head swim. You'll turn around and you'll say, where did Christ go? How have I gotten here? How did I attain this position? How have I fallen so far? Self. Self. Entertaining self. When Paul said, I die daily, I don't think he was just thinking about sin. I don't think he was only thinking about sin and self, but I think there's one other thing. I think he was thinking about Satan's influence in his life. He died to that. You know, Satan paints the world pretty. You know that? He paints the world pretty. You go on a cruise, they don't take you to the part of the island where people live in rambled shacks, who have no electricity, roofs are falling off, who can't drive cars, who have no money, who live way below the poverty line, yet every island has that, but they don't take you there. They take you to the beachside resort. They take you to downtown where everybody is there trying to get you to buy something they have. And they dress it up. The colors are bright. That's how Satan makes the world. He makes it look bright, makes it look inviting. The fact of the matter is, the world will eat you up. And we have to be careful that we don't let Satan's influence ruin our lives. When John said, "He must increase and I must decrease," the practical point for us is, how much am I going to let him do that? Lord, help us to love you and allow you to increase, and for us to decrease, get out of the way. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.